Well, so glad that you are here today on Father's Day. This holiday didn't mean a ton to me until 2 years ago, but I was always, you know, I always celebrated my father and the other fathers. When I was youth pastoring, one of my favorite things to do was to go up to all the women on Father's Day and go, "Happy Father's Day, Happy Father's Day," and get all of the weird looks. And I'm going to apologize in advance. I've had a bit of a lung infection for about 4 weeks, and so I'm almost on the mend, but when I talk for prolonged periods of time, I cough because my lungs get a little tired. So there may be some coughing this morning, but I'm going to do my best to keep it to a minimum. But I'm excited to be speaking. I haven't spoke since Good Friday, so it's been a while, and it's not because I did anything wrong. It's just the way the schedule fell and everything, just there was an opportunity. I love to speak, so I'm excited and I'm privileged because we usually bring in a guest speaker for Father's Day, but Rick asked me about 6 months ago and said, "Hey, I want you to speak." So I was like, absolutely love to do it. So obviously today we're going to be talking about being a father, but before we do that, I want to show you a video of how not to be a father.
Are you and your son pretty close?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Yeah? And would you consider yourself a pretty involved parent?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. So I'm just going to ask you some questions about your son.
Right.
And just answer them to the best of your ability.
I will okay? do. No
okay,
problem.
Very good. Yeah. What is your son's birthday?
No, that's a good one. That's a really good one, because I don't know.
You really don't know his birthday?
No, I don't know his birthday.
Do you consider you guys pretty close?
Yeah.
What is your daughter's favorite subject in school?
Social study.
Is that true?
No.
What grade is your daughter going into?
Ninth grade.
What's the name of your daughter's school?
Ash Creek Elementary School?
No.
River Creek?
No.
Something Creek?
No.
What color are your daughter's eyes?
Brown.
All right, let's look. That is incorrect.
They're blue. I have a brown-eyed daughter, though.
What is your daughter's birthday?
May 17th. Oh, no, it's the 14th, and I don't know what year.
Can you name your daughter's teacher?
Mrs. Jones.
Nope.
Mrs. Moore. Is not Moore?
Nope. That was my elementary school teacher.
Can you name their teachers?
Of course I cannot.
What are your daughter's birthdays?
Why do you do this to me?
What about her?
I give up.
Any guesses?
Yesterday.
Oh, yeah, yesterday!
Horrible. Her birthday was yesterday.
Just
you forgot
yesterday.
It.
Yesterday, yes.
Can you name the best friend of each of your daughters?
Mari Carmen Rojas, Jimena Lopez,
mm-hmm.
Adamari Lopez,
mm-hmm.
Cristina Cornejo.
Good. Can you give us the name of their doctor?
Fadi Torres.
Can you give us the name of their dentist?
Games Dental Inn.
What are your daughter's birthdays?
Yes, May 28, 2009, August 8, 2013, February 24, 2006, June 15, 2006.
So, the moral of the story here is to be involved with your kids. I love as the picture fades to like that old-timey sepia look and just the sad look on his face of I know nothing. It's beautiful, but this morning we're going to talk about being a father, and I think the biggest key to being a good father is understanding that you're a son first. And I'm going to break that down for us this morning. But it's a really key thing because a lot of us, we stumble into fatherhood and it's like, oh, I'm a dad, now what do I do? Kyle Jeffrey is literally about to experience this awakening today, right? Would you like it to be today? Okay, they're at the 40 weeks and they're ready. So, but it's going to be like baby put in arms. Oh no, what do I do now? And so I remember experiencing that with Rosie. Thank goodness. The Lord is gracious, and he gives you, as parents, there's like an anointing that comes upon us that is just like, okay, I can handle this. I can deal with this. But there's a preparation that it is to become a father. And I'm going to talk this morning because this is Father's Day. I'm talking about fathers. I'm not talking against mothers. I'm not talking, you know, when I say sons, it's particular because sons become fathers. So this isn't anti-woman. So let me just throw that out there because it has been misconstrued before that I have gone down that rabbit hole, but it was only ever in jest, people. All right, so what does it mean to be a good father? I want to take you through 10 things that I think make a good father, and then I'm going to talk about how we get this. First of all, be your child's first teacher. Be your child's first teacher. A lot of things have been going on in the educational system here, specifically in Ontario, in the last several years. And honestly, in my mind, I'm almost of the, yes, we need to fight that there's purity within our schools, that we're teaching good curriculum, but it's not as important when you are the primary educator in your child's life. Because when you can teach them to differentiate right from wrong and be able to look at something and go, this is black and this is white, this is true and this is false, how can they know that? Is because we are teaching and we are educating within the home. Listen, discipleship doesn't happen at church. It starts in the home. And as fathers, it is incumbent upon us to be our child's first teacher. And that's also the role of a mother. See how when I'm talking to fathers today, but it's really a dual parent job. Number two, dads need to exemplify a good life. You are the example that your children look to. When they're going through something, just as Lindsay shared this morning, when your kids turn to you or don't turn to you, it will be because of the example that they see lived before them. Number three, a dad provides for his family. I know times have changed and, you know, different things in the social atmosphere that we live in, and you know, moms are more at work than they ever have been. But you know, we don't live in the 50s anymore where you come home to, you know, as a father, come home to a cooked meal and a wife ready to wait on you. I wish that was still the case, but that's not. Tim Bradley's at the back like, that's my life, baby, I'm living the dream. That's not the case anymore because of economic reasons. It costs more to raise children than ever before. I mean, people are having to make the decision of, do I put my child in daycare where I basically have to work a job just to pay for the daycare, or do I just stay at home and not have that job? And so there's things like that. But as a father, you strive to be a provider. You're not the only provider. I'm not going to say that. For instance, my wife is the breadwinner in our house. Oh, yeah. When I chose ministry, I knew that's how it was going to play out, and I said, I got to lock me down someone with benefits and a high-paying job, and that is what I did. I am a winner. I am a winner. My wife is going to out-earn me for the rest of my life, and I am okay with that. But as a husband and as a father, I do my best to provide for my family, and it's more than just monetary. It's providing safety. It's providing security. It's providing stability within your home. And that's done as a husband in partnership with your spouse. Number four, good dads discipline their children. And this is a hot topic, discipline. I'm from one school of discipline. My wife is from a different school of discipline. And it's been interesting having to find that happy medium. I am of the spare the rod, spoil the child demographic, where all my dad had to do was look at me and go like this, because I knew if it went beyond the look, the belt would soon follow. Nowadays, it can't. With CAS, you cannot touch your child with an object in your hand. It's considered assault. And so there's this fine thing when I say that they discipline your children, is that you must be teaching your children that every action has a consequence. And especially when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, we are the chief priests of our families. And that we are to lead and guide. And we need to teach our children that every action can have a good consequence or a bad consequence. And that we follow through on what we say. There's a huge problem with parents, and as a whole, is that we say one thing and we do another, or we never follow through with what we say. It's been so interesting watching Rosie when we discipline her, because she got into this really nasty habit of hitting Ruth. She'd be like, Ruth would be like, oh, give me a hug. And Ruth would be like, boom. Or Rosie would be, boom. And we'd be like, what are you doing? And, you know, I started flicking her. And she just looks at us and laughs. She thinks it's hilarious. But then we'd put her in timeout, and she'd just cry with her arm in the corner, and she wouldn't move. She's not even two at this point. And we can now go, do you want to go timeout? And she just stops. She just stops. Oh, she perked up. She heard me. No, it's okay. I'm not telling. She's like looking around. Right? You don't like timeout, do you? No. Oh, she's afraid that I'm about to put her on timeout. No, but like, we used to say, before we would go, it's timeout, and her lip would curl, and she'd go find the closest corner and go lean in the corner and just cry and cry and cry until we say, are you ready to say sorry? Turn around and run and bury her chest. From a young age, we're teaching her that there are consequences and that you have to be able to answer for what you do. And so you have to be able to discipline your children. Number five, dads spend time with their children. This does not count when it comes to watching TV beside your child. I'm talking face-to-face interaction. I'm talking on all fours being a horsey. This is something very real to me right now. I'm talking about teaching your child to ride a bike. I'm talking about anything where it's face-to-face, where there is relationship being built. Relationship is not built in front of a TV. Apathy is built in front of a TV. Relationship is built through connection of one-on-one or as a family core unit, but where you're looking in each other's eyes and you're engaging with one another, where you're laughing together, where you're crying together. One example of me spending time with my father, I was about 13 and I wanted to learn to golf. I just got golf fever. I don't know. I had never played before and I decided I want to golf. So I went to the Salvation Army and I picked up this old Wilson set of golf clubs. And my dad said, okay, we're going to go. And we went to Pebblestone, just in Curtis there. It's literally just a flat piece of grass there with some trees and a barn and a house. But it was the first place I went. And so my very first tee shot, we're sitting there. I'd gone to the driving range a couple times before. I've been working on my swing. Thought I was getting pretty good. And I take the ball, I set it up. If anybody's ever teed off or played at Pebblestone, at like a 45-degree angle, there is a barn, big tin barn. I haven't been there in about a decade, so I don't know if it's still there. But at the time, it was tin. And I line it up. And keep in mind, my ball's supposed to be going this way. I line it up, I take a swing, and I hit it right off the toe, and it goes 45 degrees, and goes, bing, hits the tin barn. And my dad's like, how did you even do that? How did you send it on such a sharp angle? He's like, okay, just stay here. Don't swing until I get back. I'm going to go get the ball. 13-year-old Chris sets up the ball. My dad's walking over to the barn. He bends over. He picks up the ball. He turns around just in time to see me in the back of my swing. And I come through, and I hit it on the exact same 45-degree angle. And he goes to jump out of the way, but I'd put such a slice on the ball that he couldn't predict where it was going to end up, and I hit him in the groin. Swinging with all of my might. Because all I remember is coming down, and I blame him. He distracted me. I wouldn't have sent the ball that way, because as I was coming through with the ball, all I heard was, Chris, no. And that was all I heard, and then he distracted me. I probably lifted my head, which sent the ball right at him. And so after 20 minutes of him laying on the ground, I finished my first 9 holes of golf. But I will always remember that story. Why? Because my dad took me out. It's, yes, the highlight, not the highlight, sorry. The thing that sticks out the most in this story is that one particular event. But that thing happened, that memory became available because my father was spending time with me. So fathers spend time with their children. Number six, compassion is a dad characteristic. Scripture is so clear how our Heavenly Father is a compassionate Father. And if we are to be good dads, compassion needs to be a part of our character. It needs to be one of our motivating factors. It breaks my heart when Rosie cries. Even when I'm doing the one disciplining, when she trips and hits her head, which she does a lot, when she's upset because I took something away and that little lip curls down and she starts to cry, my heart is full of compassion, even though I know what I'm doing is correct. But we need to be men of compassion. Number seven, put your money where your mouth is. Now, what I want to say is, dads, don't be cheap. Don't be cheap. And let me share with you what I mean. What I'm not saying is, don't go buy your kids the best of everything just because they want it. They don't need everything. I buy my child a new toy, she plays with the box the toy came in. This is the reality. I had heard these stories my whole life, and then it was true. They love the box more than what was in the box. But don't be cheap. Here's what I mean. You don't need to spend a ton of money to have a great life. You know, this idea that, you know, money buys happiness. Money doesn't buy happiness. Money can buy memories, but it can't buy happiness. And what I mean by that is, I've just decided, Ruth and I, is that when we go on vacation or something, when we go do something, we're going to maybe spend that little extra bit of money that is that highlight that the child will always remember, to build memories as a family. I remember we spent 6 months in Texas, 6 months in Texas, doing ministry when I was a child. I remember virtually none of it, and I was 14 at the time. But what I do remember, first and foremost, which always comes to the top of my mind, is eating barbecue, because food is my first passion behind the Lord and my wife. Got to preface that. Food, and then the other thing is deep sea fishing with my father. Spending money, my dad hates fishing, loathes fishing, doesn't like fishing whatsoever. But I loved fishing, and so he took me on the most rocky 8-hour deep sea fishing trip, at which there was 8-foot swells out on the open water, and even the workers on the ship were throwing up. But that cost him $150 each for us to go out for the day for that. I don't remember anything about Texas, but I remember that, throwing up constantly on a boat. I caught the biggest fish out of everybody on the ship that day, though. So that was cool. It was a flounder. It was really weird. Both eyes on one side of the fish, whatever. But I remember that. So it's okay to spend the extra couple dollars to get them that souvenir. You know, be lean. Be a lean, mean, saving machine for your family. That's fine. I'm not, but on different things, build those memories. It's okay. Put your money where your mouth is. Number eight, a good father doesn't provoke their children. This is scriptural. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6. Is that we want to do everything to encourage our children and bring them along and push them forward, not provoke them to anger. And number nine, dads never give up on their kids. If we learn anything from the story of the prodigal son, is that even after the son had left, he had gone and he was off and the father had no idea what he was doing. He probably heard reports of what his son was doing. But when the prodigal son returned, his eyes were fixed on the road that he was traveling. He was looking for his son. He never gave up on his son. Number 10, dads pray for their children, and that's quite obvious. So these are 10 things that I think describe what it is to be a good father. But how do we get there? This is what I want to focus on now. That was my intro, so I've got about another 45 minutes before we get to the end. No, I want to get us out of here. I'm a father. It's Father's Day. Let's get to those restaurants before all the other dads. So how do we become all of these things? Those are some lofty things to attain as a father. It's not easy. All 10 of those? How do we become them? Well, I think the key, as I said from the beginning, is to be a good father is to be a good son. And there's two parts to this. Is that you are always, from the day you were born, you are a son. Until the day you die, you are a son. Fatherhood doesn't start till halfway through your life sometimes. Well, no, not really. It's like one-fifth of the way through your life, if you're lucky. And so you become a father, whereas as soon as you're born, you are a son. See, childhood isn't the training ground for fatherhood. Childhood is the training ground for you becoming a man. Relationship is the training ground for you becoming a father. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of studies that have been coming out of the States in particular, but coming in North America and realizing that the correlation between crime and problematic young men is the lack of a father. That's the number one indicator. The number one indicator, if you look across the board, they did a survey of most incarcerated men. The number one indicator was not race, it was not background, it was not income level, it was not school, it was not city. It was whether or not a father or a fatherly figure was in the picture. That is staggering. The number one indicator. And so what that leads me to believe is that if you want to succeed in life, you have to have a relationship with your father. And now here's where we can split it in two, because there's our earthly father and then there's our heavenly father. And we have to focus on both. We have to focus on both here. There's this story I heard when I was watching a documentary maybe about a month ago. And they were talking, this one researcher heard this story, and then they began to do some more research into it. But basically, there was this high-achieving young man who didn't have a father. And when someone asked him, he's in university, it looks like he's going to be completely successful in life. They went and asked him, and they said, what was your motivating factor to become as successful as you were? You're from, you know, a poverty-stricken area, all this. And he goes, well, my dad died before I was born as a war hero. He was killed in battle. And I devoted my entire life to honoring his memory and making something of myself. Come to find out, his dad didn't actually die in war or in battle. He wasn't even a soldier. This is what the mother had told their son while she was raising him, so that he wouldn't believe that the father had abandoned them. And so this young boy had devoted his life to making something of himself because he thought his father wanted the best and gave his all and did all of these things for him to be able to succeed in life, versus a father who's just absent. And so this researcher heard this and they began to look into this, and they found that this was a common trend. And that when they looked at the numbers, those who had been told that their father had died at war were doing astronomically better than those who had just been told that their father had abandoned them. And so what does that mean? It's that if you break it down, it's that it's better for a child to believe that their father died for something than for a father to just give up and quit and leave before anything can happen. And so when you look at this, the importance, even the idea of the greatness of a father is far better than a father that's just not there. And so when we think of our relationships with our fathers, we have to look at it like this. As a father, we have to make sure, just in these 10 things that we said, that we are there for our children. We have to be engaged. We have to be looking to find inlets. That's why it's so important. Whether you're a father or not, if you're a man, you can be a father. You can father those who don't have a father. You can be a fatherly figure. Maybe you're in here and you're a grandfather and kids are all grown up and your grandkids are starting to grow up. You can still take somebody under their wings and develop relationship, because it's in the relationship between a son and a father that a son becomes. They develop the characteristics. They take on the traits because they're looking to us. They're looking to us for us to be able to give that. Follow my example. Follow my lead. I will show you the way. And that's what our Heavenly Father says to us, is that we would be pursuant a relationship with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Our Heavenly Father has taken us on. Capture this. If we are to be discipling, and this goes even beyond just being a father, if we're to be discipling nations, discipling this community, discipling Oshawa, we need to take on as men, whether we have children or not, this idea, this mantle of being a father and taking up that spirit of adoption, the same spirit that dwells in Jesus dwells in us. That same spirit. And so our Heavenly Father has adopted us into his kingdom, and now we need to go and adopt communities. We need to go and adopt those who don't have fathers and say, "I will show you the way. I will lead you. I will show you the love that you're looking for by way of Christ." And it's hard. Like, it's hard. It's not easy to be a father. It's not easy to be a father. It's tough. Like, on Saturday mornings when I gotta get up so Ruth can sleep in, even though she's gotten up every other day of the week with Rosie first. It's tough. It's tough. It's so hard. Guys, I work hard, okay? Like, I need my sleep. It's not like she's pregnant or anything. Oh, no, wait. She is. But our Heavenly Father has taken us and he has adopted us, that we are sons and daughters, and we are to act accordingly. And so let me give you three keys to being a good son, because no matter how old you are, you probably haven't mastered being a good son. I haven't. You could be 70, 80 years old. You can always become a better son. You can better yourself for a relationship with your earthly father. You can, well, if you're 80, your earthly father would be pretty old. But your Heavenly Father, you can always better that relationship. And so here's some keys to becoming a good son. Number one, a good son is a good student. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And for us, it's that we would become good students of the word, good students of our Heavenly Father, that we would pursue everything that God would have for us. And, you know, I just think of, you know, when I'm there and I'm pursuing and reading the word, and, you know, what is God saying to me? What is our response? Because it's one thing to say, "Oh, just be a good student." Well, here's three things that make up being a good student. First of all, we listen and we obey. Nothing grinds my gears more when I give someone clear direction and then they don't do it. And then they're like, "Why didn't it work?" "Because you didn't follow my direction." Is that we listen and obey. Our Heavenly Father is speaking to us. He speaks to us in the word. He speaks to us in prayer. He speaks to us in worship. But we have to listen, and then we have to obey. Secondly, we work to be better. We strive. We say, "I don't want to be in the same place I am today a week from now. I want to be further along in you. I want to be growing in you." If we are in the same place spiritually as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father a year from now, something is wrong, and we need to diagnose what it is. We need to constantly growing and say, "I will get better." And number three, or C, is we don't give up and we don't quit. A good student doesn't quit. There's been a lot of things I've quit in my life. I remember when I was just a chubby 12-year-old and I tried water skiing for the first time, and my strength to fat ratio was not up to snuff to be able to get up on water skis. Quit that, never touched it since. Even though I'm much stronger, probably easy to get up now, although my fat ratio is getting pretty high lately. But don't laugh. There's a lot of things that are easy to quit. But when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to being sons and daughters, it's not that we ever quit. We allow the Lord to strengthen us. Even when we're going through tough times, even when we're going through trials and tribulations, what does Scripture say? Count it as joy. Count it as all joy when you encounter trials and tribulations, because it's in those moments when our Heavenly Father can show us how strong He is in our lives by when we just surrender and say, God, just as Lindsay said, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know where to go from here. Dad, I need you to take care of this. I need you to take care of this. Number two, and this one's probably the hardest one for me. A good son can take correction. Proverbs 12 and verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Not often do you hear such a blanket word in Scripture, but if you don't like correction, you're stupid. And if you don't like the word stupid, well, too bad, it's in the word. But if we constantly fight or buck off what we think is someone coming down on us when they're simply trying to correct us, we will never grow and we will remain stagnant where we are. There's a reason, I guarantee you, if you find a grown adult that is extremely immature, I bet you the other thing is that they don't take correction very well. 9 times out of 10, if you follow their character and they're extremely immature, I bet you if you watch them, someone try to correct them, it goes very poorly. Because maturity comes in being able to take correction, think about it, meditate on it, and then grow from there. This is hard for me because I'm a pretty prideful person. And when someone brings correction to me, my eyes get as wide as saucers. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, don't let me lash out. Let me just take this in and allow me to grow. Lord, change me. This is clearly something you're wanting to do. And so when the Lord brings correction, that we would receive it. Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when we receive discipline, it may sting for a moment, but God is wanting to grow us. God is wanting to grow us. Our Heavenly Father is wanting to grow His children, His sons and His daughters, so that we can in turn build ourselves into better parents. Number three, a good son wants to spend time with his dad. And so for us as the children of God, even as daughters of God, sons and daughters, a priority of us to be good children is that we want to spend time with our Heavenly Father. It's a rough relationship when we don't want to spend time with our parents. Anybody? Anybody been there where you just don't, like, it's a struggle? But our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts. He wants relationship with us. And a lot of the time, He's just sitting there going, hey, I'm here. I want a little relationship with you whenever you're ready. And so in order to be a good son, a good daughter, we need to want to spend time with our Heavenly Father. And I think if we can sum this up, I told you I'd be real quick this morning. I'm not spending a lot of time here. We're cruising here, folks. Is that I would say this. As a father, you have one job. It's a big job, but you have one job. That one job is to set the standard. Set the standard. And how do we know what the standard is? Well, it's God's standard. And now, we will never achieve God's standard. Scripture is very clear from that. But through righteousness and grace, we can try and get there because nobody's perfect. I'm working on it, getting close, not there yet. But that with grace, we can try and become as close to God's standard as we can. And what do I mean by set the standard? Well, let me break it down for you. We set the standard for all these areas in our family lives. We set the standard on how to love one another. We set the standard on time priorities. Our children are watching us as fathers. What is our priority? Is our priority sitting in front of the TV? Is our priority going out with our friends when our kids are at home? Is our priority spending time in church? Is our priority doing ministry at the church? What is our priority? We set the standard for priorities. As a man, as a father, we set the standard for how to treat a woman when they see us talking and acting with our wives. We set the standard. We set the standard on how to be generous. They see what we do with our money. They see with how we give. They see how we interact with other people. We set the standard on grittiness. What do I mean by grittiness? Well, there's this horrifying trend right now that psychologists are calling the lawnmower parent. Has anybody heard this yet? You've heard of the helicopter parent, right? Okay, so the new one is the lawnmower parent, which is basically that the parent mows down any obstacle in front of their child's way so that they can just experience a smooth ride. How on earth will you ever be able to get through difficult times once your parents aren't around if they've just mowed down every obstacle in your way? So when I say we set the standard for grittiness, is that in hockey terms, is we need to develop kids with a little sandpaper. Because guess what? It's not going to get any easier for the church moving forward. We need to be teaching and discipling our children that it's only going to get harder to be a believer as we move forward. And when kids enter the public school system, they need to have that sandpaper. They are salt and they are light, and they need to be that. But they need to be able to stand up for themselves. They need to know their word. They need to be able to speak truth in darkness. They need to be able to shine the torch of the gospel in dark places. And so we need to develop grittiness. Don't mow down every obstacle. Teach them how to climb the obstacle. Teach them how to develop character and an attitude that says, I won't quit when things get tough. I'm just going to figure out a way to get through it. So we need to set that standard. We set the standard for everything in our children's lives. And what standard are we setting? Are we setting the bar high, saying, you can achieve this, you can do this, we're going to set it high? Because here's the deal. Your children, when it comes to things of character, when it comes to things of integrity, they will never surpass the standard you set. If anything, they'll let it slip a little bit less. Because kids, for the most part, don't feel that they can fully ever measure up to their parents. And so you need to set that bar as high as possible and say, you need to blow through the roof of this bar. We need to set the standard, and not just with our words, but with our actions. We need to set the standard and saying, you know, I look at this time, this new generation of parents that are my age, the first millennials, and seeing how things are going. And you know what's considered regular church attendance now? 1 to 2 times a month. When I was young, it was every Sunday evening, Wednesday, and if there was anything else, we were there. But the thing is, we've become really liberal in saying, well, you know, our salvation isn't dependent upon our attendance, which is 100% accurate. But it is important to be in the fellowship of believers. It's important to be in corporate worship with one another. But, you know, the sad reality is that that's where our generation is right now. Regular church attendance is once or twice a month. But as for me and my house, we're going to be here 4 times a month. I want to teach my children the value of what it is. And so, if you're a father here today, my one thing to you would be a good son. Be a good son. Because the best way to be a good father is to pursue our Heavenly Father as a son. Because those 10 characteristics that we talked about at the beginning, where, you know, you be the first teacher. God is our first teacher. Our Heavenly Father, number 2, exemplifies the best life possible. Our Heavenly Father, number 3, provides for us. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Our Heavenly Father spends time with us. Our Heavenly Father has compassion on us. Our Heavenly Father puts His money where His mouth is. Our Heavenly Father doesn't provoke us. Our Heavenly Father does not give up on us. And our Heavenly Father is constantly, constantly looking down on us and speaking blessing over us. And so when we pursue relationship with our Heavenly Father as sons and as daughters, that's when we become the best parents. Because it's in those times that we model the true greatness of what it means to be a parent. when our kids can watch us be sons and daughters. We set the standard, and so be a good son or daughter. Be a solid student. Take correction. Spend time with our Heavenly Father and set the standard for your family. Set the standard for your family. I want to set a high standard for my family, for my kids. And I want them to surpass it. Like, you know, that old adage, a parent always wants their children to do greater and move far beyond what they ever did. And it's the truth. It's an old adage because it's the truth.